I don't know. A lot of you guys didn't hear Reverend Brenda share just now, but I just want to say thank you, Brenda, for your words. And I know I've said it to you a couple times, but it's really fun to be able to worship with you, considering how far away you are. And so thank you. And thank you for sharing. And thank you for listening to the Holy Spirit on that. It's helpful. I don't know if you know our demographics, but we live kind of in Orange County, and it feels kind of like a little bubble. You know, some of us are a little more spread out. Daniel, who's shaking his head, is closer. And then certainly Alyssa's not as close, but she's still in the Orange County part, but she's a little closer. But it's just a different world out there right now. So thank you. Thank you for sharing, and thank you for blessing us with peace. And I likewise, Tabitha, thought that was really adequate is not the right word, but you know, perfect, apropos, is that the right word for, is that a good word? Good word. A couple of guys shaking their head. They're good. But, thank you is all I'm trying to say. So, yep. This has been fun to get ready for today. We're trying to, a lot of juggling going on, a lot of different things. You can see, Allie parenting in the background over there. And, we'll be kind of doing that in and out. It's a little bit tricky. And we don't even have extra kids here. We just have our own. So for those of you that are meeting with extra kids, good luck. We've been learning a lot about parenting. I don't know if you notice, but kids tend to try and maneuver around you. They manipulate you. And at least in our house, we get bullied sometimes flat out. They flat out just dig in their angry eyes and their wills. And yeah, I see you laughing, Mariah. You know these kids. So anyway, it's been kind of tough. And we've been Allie just talked about it, but we've been reduced to tears more than once, but this week more than once as well. It's a neat little thing in some ways where they're kind of like the hearts sort of melt. And it's not just the parents crying, the kids are, and it's not because we've beat them, but because there's compassion and connection happening. It's not perfect, but we definitely know that we don't know what we're doing as parents, especially in this environment. We think we know, but we don't know. And as long as you guys know, there's a lot of, it's imperfect data too. You make imperfect decisions. You think you're doing, you know, like the right thing. You know, my son, he loves this thing called Fortnite, which is pretty awesome. I don't like it. It's not my favorite. It's this big old killing game. And it's kind of modeled after the Hunger Games. I don't know how many of you guys know about it or have heard it, but it's an interesting little deal. But all of his friends are on this thing, and he's getting a text at least 2, 3, 4 times a day on whether anybody wants to play. 4 times a minute, he says, but, you know, wants to play. And it's hard because, you know, we're not letting them go out and play with the other friends and connect in that kind of way. So it's a little bit, it's been tricky on how to do that. So he plays this game called Star Wars Battlefront. And it's also kind of killing, but it makes it, like, to me, it feels, you know, it's Star Wars. It feels more movie-like. And you don't see blood necessarily. You just shoot them with lasers and, you know, with lightsabers and stuff like that. So we did some research on Common Sense Media, and that's when I found out that it was from a movie, Hunger Games, not necessarily from there, but it has that sort of feel of it. And, we caved in this week, let's just say that. We came up with a contract, and, you know, we're all signed up and trying to see if we can come to some agreements. The point is that there's just more, there's more than one factor in this. Even with the home fellowship thing and what we're trying to do, there's so many moving pieces, and it's been just a challenge trying to get the word out. Some of you know that we were trying to meet all together at the Lutheran church, but that didn't happen. We weren't able to pull that off. And so, you know, this was kind of our second best thing, because there's, you know, some people are just flat out frustrated. In fact, I don't know if I could share this, Scott, but I go to Scott, he's teaching Cameron how to drive. And he did all the heavy lifting, Scott did, but I did my required teaching. And Scott goes, "Well, did church start yet?" Like, we've been having church the whole time. He says, "What?" And he's like, no, the Zoom, no, not the Zoom, you know. So we've got enough people that are just frustrated with that. And so, but there's also a lot of people that are, you know, nervous and we certainly are trying to be careful. I can't get sick if I'm going to do my driving. And you know, we're all trying to do the right thing, and it's kind of hard to figure it out. And it's really given me a lot of insight and, compassion. I've mentioned this before, but I think that, it's hard to be a leader. It's hard to be a leader in this time. And I think that both, President Trump and Governor Newsom are really, you know, they're certainly, they have their agendas and they've got their things and there's politics and blah, 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 but it's also hard. It's imperfect. Nobody has dealt with this quite in this way. And, there's just a lot of moving pieces. And, you know, I didn't necessarily vote for either of them, but I respect them and I respect the situation that they're in. And I respect the difficulties of the things that they have to do. So that said, I just leading us into, we're doing the Sermon on the Mount, right? And we've been studying it. And, what we said very early on is this is what the church culture is supposed to be like. This is our ethical, you know, boundaries. This is if you were to have a you know, like in the gym, you know, what your things that you believe in for your sports team or for your company, you know, you might have these values and stuff put up on the wall, and this is what this is for us. I was thinking about we had to send out all these little things to all the home churches on how we're supposed to act and the distancing and all the guidelines or rules that we're supposed to maintain. And, you know, again, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, if you believed in this coronavirus, if you thought it was real and you think it's, you know, going to be harmful, then you're going to act a certain way, right? Well, I'm not arguing whether it's, you know, how dangerous the virus is, but I am going to say that, you know, what we're saying as Christians, that this has some power to it. And if we believe in these ethics and these mantras and maxims that Jesus has, then we're going to act a certain way. We're going to do something. We're going to safeguard ourselves as best we can to follow these things. And that's to say that we might... And this is a very, some of this stuff that he's asking for is very restrictive, and we're going to govern ourselves and maybe restrict our behavior. But our purpose for that is not just to restrict ourselves, but it's to sow life into each other. We do this because this has implications in life, not just for our own homes and our houses, but for each other as well. But again, there's many factors, and we don't know what we don't know. We've heard that before, that little cliche. And we're not objective. Our beliefs govern what we see and how we do things. We think we're objective, or we try to, and there's some that maybe have different data, but we all have these different filters, right? We kind of scan what we want to see. And John Maxwell, I love his little story. I think he was in Alaska, and I think he was flying, although Ian says I'm wrong. But they're going on a tour, and they're looking over you know, doing some sightseeing and, you know, doing the flying over the Alaska. And he noticed that the pilot kept pointing out the animals before these guys would see them. Right. And what occurred to him is that he saw them first because he was trained to see them. He had his filters. He had his trained eye to be able to point these out. And it comes from, you know, growing and training. And it also comes from conditioning. Some of our ways of seeing the world are from the, you know, like has been shared and we prayed and so forth. This is a broken world we live in. This is not something that we would say, oh yeah, God is here and everything is right. No, it's a lot more challenging, and it takes a lot more faith to see his presence at times. And then there are times when he's very generous and he gives us his presence, and it's just amazing. And why would he do that to us, when we complain so much and so often? But we're conditioned. You know, Mark Twain, I've shared this before, but he talks about the cat on the hot stove. If the cat goes on a hot stove, he's never going to go on that hot stove again. And in fact, he's not going to go on any stove. He just don't like stoves, right? That's the thing. And we have that. We have these aversions to things based on our brokenness and the way that things have come. And we see through a glass dimly, it says in the scriptures. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. And this is as straightforward of a passage as you're ever going to come up with. Waving to our neighbors as they go by our house. But it says this, "Do not judge that you may not be judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure that you give will be the measure that you get. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." I was thinking about just the simple thing of when you're in, when you're in Zoom land, you know, how many people are going to, you know, going to work with just their shirt on, right? You know, I haven't done this, I promise, at all, preaching, but these guys being here sort of makes it, you know, like, okay, I'm aware that I have to wear pants today. But I was thinking, you know, like sometimes, you know, we have something wrong with us, right? We don't look right. Maybe our shirt doesn't look right, or maybe we have mud on our face. How would we want somebody to tell us about that? Do we want to be embarrassed? Do we want to be, you know, we're in Starbucks and they yell across the place, "Hey, wipe that stupid, you know, grease spot off your face," or whatever? No, we want, you know, somehow them to connect with us and, you know, hopefully not embarrass us and not degrade us. I think this passage has a lot to do with that. First of all, the thing that jumped out to me is it says very clearly, it says, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye?" And that jumped out to me. Why do you see it? Why does your filter see the speck in your brother's eye? And then the next sentence is, "Ignore the log that's in your eye." Why does that happen? How does that happen? I would say our brokenness, certainly. I would say our difficulty with just reconciling our own come from just the things that we need to work on. It's easier if I point out all of the things that's wrong with you. And, you know, it drives me crazy. You know, I see my kids and I see myself in them. And those are the things I want to beat out of them. Some of them. Not all of them, but it's a very difficult thing to, you know, try. It's funny having cars drive by. But in any case, it's hard. It's hard to make those judgments. But it's also important for us to realize that if we do see something in somebody, it might be a minute to take a breath and reflect on what is the log in our eye. What is it that we see? And then I think another problem with this is we, if you want to, yeah, we'll get you in a minute, but yeah, that's fine. Perfect. So yeah, this might not be the smartest idea we've had, but it's fun to try. But you can hang out if you want. Ian's friend came over to say hi. So any case, why do we see the speck in our eye, ignore the log in our own eye? And then the other thing is I think we get passive. I think we get like, okay, so I'm just not going to judge. I'm not going to get involved. I won't see anybody's, you know, speck because, you know, I need to work on my own stuff, right? Well, if you know, we're not going to ever get to a place where our log is completely out of our eye on this side of heaven. It's just not going to happen. This whole passage in Matthew is, I'm sorry, but it's just not going to happen. It's very much there to show how much we need the Lord and how much we need his spirit in us. But the next thing I notice is later it says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And underneath that, it seems like that's what we're supposed to be doing. It seems like that's a charge. Get the log out of your eye so that you can help others, so that you can be involved in people's lives, so that you can do what needs to be done. a lot of times we do this spiritual growth, like, oh, I'm just going to do my spiritual disciplines and I'm going to do all this stuff. And I think of the firemen that train, right? And they are strong and they work out and all this other stuff. And yeah, they might hopefully never have to go to an emergency, but they're not training and being strong and preparing so that they don't have to go to emergency. They're preparing so that they're ready to go when they go. And I think of that for us when we're doing our spiritual disciplines, we are taking our logs out of our own eyes, but it's not just so that we can be spiritually strong. It's so that we can see clearly to help each other out. It's for others' well-beings. It's other-minded. The next verse 8 says, do not, or verse 6, I'm sorry, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn to attack you. I was thinking about this too, and it was really, I'm trying to figure out, like, how does this all come together? It feels like there's these three random passages kind of stuck into to this little spot here. And what occurred to me as I was kind of thinking about it is, we could go around throwing maxims at people and cliches, or we could be in relationship with them. We could connect. We could find out what it is that they're not here. Maybe the log in our eye is what is shutting them down. What it is that they're going to reject us for, or reject the message for. And so one of the things that comes to mind is, how do we approach people? How do we go? Do we go and yell across Starbucks and say, you're a dirty sinner. You're an idiot. Why did you do that? Or do we come along and go, hey, I wonder if you know that maybe you have mud on your face. Maybe you don't know. Maybe there's some other reason. What is the brokenness in your life that maybe brought that out or brings it out that way? I know that so many times that I joke about this, but it's true. It's like, I didn't have like this perfect growing up, right? But I did, not knowing much more than just the craziness of my own household and my mom, you know, just being, you know, volatile and so forth. I've had limited understanding. I don't have the balance of different parenting and different things that, you know, and even the community to balance off and give me some different ideas on how to live and how to grow. And so I've had to do a lot of forgiving of my mom, because I thought it was just, you know, I thought she was a nut, but turns out sometimes she was just a woman and she just, you know, had some natural nurturing type things that she would be doing. And maybe we were more broken or bent in a way that, this is awesome. Got umbrellas blowing all over the place and all this stuff. We talk about bent and broken, but in any case, you know, and then Allie comes in and she's just doing normal nurturing things that might be more gender related. And I have to go like, oh yeah, maybe my mom wasn't trying to do certain things to me that I thought were so terrible, but maybe she just was trying to love me in ways that I just didn't recognize. And now I see it differently, and I see it differently with Allie. But also, if we're in relationship with people, or if we're paying attention to each other, if we're kind of engaging, we might recognize that maybe they're not, the stuff that we want to give them is not for them. In other words, they're not going to treat it well. We do carry this, you know, holiness around, like we're in earthen vessels, you know, and we want to make sure that we realize that it is precious what we have to offer people. It's not just something we just, you know, go out there. And I just think of, you know, how flippant sometimes, you know, and I don't know about you guys, but it's hard to see signs on the freeway sometimes, or it's hard to hear the guy, you know, yelling at people at the, you know, Third Street Promenade in Santa Monica, you know, repent. And he argues at everybody and does all this stuff. And it just doesn't feel like he's engaging people in a way. And then what's going to happen? People are going to turn on it and probably on the gospel and just, yeah, they're not going to treat it right. We want to make sure that we are vessels to the best of our ability. And again, we're not going to be perfect, so we have to do a lot of prayer in that. We've got to bring that from a different place. Continuing on in verse 7, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and anyone who seeks finds, and to him it will be opened. Or what man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. First question I have is, when we are bringing our stuff to the Lord, are we trying to leverage him? Are we trying to demand? Are we trying to manipulate and maneuver him? Do we try to bully God? Do we try and make it to where we are, I gotta pray exactly according to God's will. And if I pray exactly according to God's will, then I'll get what I want, right? That's a little bit like manipulative. It doesn't work that way. Are we timid? Are we afraid? Are we afraid of hearing no? Maybe we don't want to be rejected by God. You know, I don't. Or do we want to get to know God's heart? And do we want him to know our heart? Do we want to invite him in? Do we want to articulate what it is that we want? Even if it doesn't come or happen right away or whatever the case is, sometimes it's important that we just simply voice our request. Make ourselves vulnerable in that way. Again, if we're hiding behind cliches and these vain prayers that we're talking about, we're not getting the point. There's an exchange of love and intimacy that's supposed to be going on here. You want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 9. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. He revealed his heart to his God. He knew that God could save him, and he shared with the depths of his soul. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he came to the source. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. How's that, Susan? For timing, I thought that was funny when you shared Melchizedek. You gave the background for it. But you see, Jesus didn't want to suffer and die, but he wanted the salvation more. Sometimes when we make our requests to God, we want that thing, sure. It's not that we don't want it, but we don't understand the implications of what that thing would do for us, or do to us, or do to the world. Maybe being a professional baseball player like I wanted to be when I was 14 would have ruined my soul. Maybe that thing that you want might ruin your soul. It may require getting to know Jesus and understanding and finding out, and then all of a sudden you find deeper wants. Flip over to 12, verse 3 in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure the trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have the discipline in which all children share, then you are an illegitimate and you are not his children. Moreover, we have human parents to discipline us, and we respect them. Should we not be more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. You know, we discipline as parents, and we have these parents, and they disciplined us, and they tried their best, and I think of my mom, and I know that she loved me. I know that it was imperfect, and she didn't know how to very well. For a lot of our parents, I mean, there are some parents that are just truly evil, that just, they should never have kids, right? And there's needed to be protection. But for the most part, were trying to do the right thing for our kids. And for the most part, our parents tried to do the right thing, but they were limited. They had different information, and maybe their own brokenness got in the way too often. But God's perfect love does it so that in order that he may share his holiness with us. Verse 11, it says, now discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We want some of these things, but we really want the healing more, don't we? More than that, more than even just being healed, don't we really want peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives? Tara Warner was sharing with me, might have been last Friday is what I think it was, Thursday or Friday. And she'd been really having a hard time with this. I asked her permission to share this, so just so you guys know, and she's granted that to me. But she really had a hard time with all this, and she's been, I'm going to say it, but complaining a lot about all of the rules and all of the things that are going on. But she and Wes, they said they finally had a moment where they broke down and they got on their knees and they wept and they brought their request before the Lord. And they really asked God to change something, to do something different. They were tired of what they were experiencing and their, you know, Tara's heart for kids being locked up with parents who don't know how to parent. She was concerned for abuses that were happening and for things that were going on behind closed doors. And so she just started interceding for them and interceding for the president and they to get it together as a couple. And it was really cool because that afternoon or maybe the next day, President Trump makes his announcement that churches are essential. Now, of course, we didn't need to know that he thought so. We knew this all along. But what was cool about it, especially for Tara, is she was able to participate in that in some way. She was able to feel and to connect and be a part of that. She poured her heart out to God and felt like he heard her. Remember Robin telling a story a long time ago where there was a bookstore that was going out of business. And she felt impressed in her heart to pray for that bookstore and to intercede for it. And she would stop by, I think, and she would just come, go drive by it and lay, you know, do whatever she needed to do. And if you know Robin, you know that she's someone who can pray. In fact, if you need prayer, she's someone who I recommend you to call because she will pray for you and she will go to battle for you. She will dig in. She doesn't just pray passively. She prays very aggressively and very actively. And she prayed for this bookstore. Well, it turns out the bookstore closed anyway. And Robin's feeling of that was, well, at least I did what I was supposed to do. In other words, if it would have closed and she hadn't prayed, how badly would she have felt? How much would she have, God, I could have done something different. I could have done something more. But she emptied her heart out and poured into it. You know, Trump might have, and it made the announcement regardless of whether the Warners prayed or not, right? He might have made that announcement, but they got to be a part of that between them and the Lord. It's like David when his son was dying, right? From Bathsheba, he prayed his guts out. But when he died, he was resolved. He had peace, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what we're being called to in this passage, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Those who ask him. So whatever you wish men would do for you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Again, I was wrestling with this, just trying to figure out how to say something meaningful and how to connect these passages? You know, do I take one chapter or one, you know, pericope or clump of scripture? And I just was wrestling with it. And it comes to mind, you know, it ends on here, do whatever you want men to do to you, do them to others. This is one of the most famous maxims in all of scripture. People quote this everywhere, all the time. The idea, of course, is how would you want someone to be about your leadership? How would you want them to engage? Would you want them to pray for you? Would you want them to care for you? Would you want them to go to bat for you? You may make foolish decisions. You may make decisions that we agree or disagree with. But too often we devolve into our complaining, into forcing our way and our agenda. Yes, I have mud on my face and I have a log in my eye. But the goal is to remove that log so that I can help others, so I can intercede at least and pray for others. We forget that Governor Newsom and President Trump are actual real people. It's interesting. I was listening to Newsom share the other day, and he was quoting scripture, and he talked about how he grew up in church. I was talking to Sue Warnke, and she has a friend or knows a friend of a friend or something like that, and come to find out that actually President Trump accepted Christ maybe a year ago or so. Now, we may argue about what that looks like or how that fits or all of those kinds of things, but we don't know what God takes and what he hears and what he sees. We have to realize these are real people making difficult decisions, and we have a job as the church to ask on their behalf and to intercede on their behalf and to get the log out of our own eye. And I believe the result of that, we may not get what we want or what we think we want, but I believe the result of that will be the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The common thread of these scriptures here is a relationship with the Father and a relationship with each other. Again, like what was read today from Tabitha, from Dr. Doctrine. Dr. Doctrine. This thing isn't about maneuvering or manipulating or complaining. It's about trying to figure out how to love Jesus more deeply and how to love one another. So what is your filter tonight? I almost said tonight. It's today. It was the sun and everything. What is your filter? Do you come at things in life because you think people are against you, because the government's against you, because maybe even God himself is against you? I would challenge that you have a log in your eye. I would encourage you, seek help if you need to, so that you can see the splinter and help others, and that you can sow peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's pray. God, you know how church works way better than we do. And it's, to me, very awkward and disjointed doing it this way. In some ways it's helpful. We ask that you show up in it. We ask for your mystery and your grace to be here. What we want is to know you. What we want is to meet with you. What we want is to glorify you. What we want is to make you known in ways that we never thought possible. We want you to use us in those ways. Show us how, God. For today, we offer these words to you. We offer these songs to you. We offer these prayers to you. And we ask you to do something with them. Do something amazing. Turn them into a wonderful, sweet sacrifice to you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.